you would open and keep your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 1, to the passage that Pastor Scott read a few moments ago. I want you to remember what we've just witnessed. Jesus of Nazareth, he's gone to the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath. He's teaching. Nobody teaches like him. The truth, declaring the truth. And while he was teaching, remember what happened? The demon-possessed man who was there among them cries out, blurts out. He knew who Jesus was. And just a word from Jesus, silence, be quiet, come out of him. The demon, with that, the demon is expelled. And remember, we saw that the news of that event spread throughout the whole region. In an instant, in a flash, that news spread. And today, we're going to see evidence that that news spread. So here, starting in verse 39, immediately again, they leave the synagogue. And do you see what Jesus does? He makes his way to Peter's house to eat. I think we have biblical text now for heading out to eat as soon as the service is over. But I don't want to just look at this verse and say, let's go eat. I want you, even as you read this verse, to think of the humanity of Christ. Here is Jesus. Here's the Son of God, the incarnate Word. He's assumed our complete nature. All of its limitations, right? Without any way surrendering his divinity, here he is, that he might serve humanity as a representative, as a substitute, as an example. So he's got all the limitations of humanity. He has real flesh and real bones, and he has real hunger pains. He's ready to go eat. So we ask this question, does your stomach growl? I thought of you, Brad Ingram. Jesus has growled too. Does food satisfy your palate and your appetite? So it was with Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. And so after the service, they go to eat. And they go to eat at Peter's house. And it's here that I want us to see, and how we'll look at this passage is we're going to see the needy, we're going to see the compassionate Christ, and then we're just going to learn a few lessons at the end of it. So we see the needy, though. The first person that we see in need is Peter's mother-in-law. When they arrive at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law, we're told, and Jesus is told, she's sick. She has a fever. Parallel passages would say she has a high fever. So perhaps this fever has been brought about by an infection. Maybe an infection has set in. But you can get the picture. She's in bed. She's out of it. Regardless of whatever caused the fever, we know what that means. It means sweating and chills and shivering and headache and muscle aches, in and out of semi-consciousness. Even when you start to get better, right? When you've got that fever, when you start to get better, you sit up for a little bit, and after a bit, you've got to go lay back down because sitting in a recliner is just too much for you. We know what that's like. And here is Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick. She has a fever. This is the state she's in, and she is in need. And then we see the needy in mass. After nightfall, we're told. And that's significant because remember, Jesus had gone to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So in the Jewish time frame, it runs from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's your day. And so now the sun's going down. The Sabbath is over. So those who have been restricted from carrying loved ones earlier, they're now free to do so. And carry them they did. And they had come to Peter's house and they fill Peter's house. They bring all these sick people. And there's all sorts of sicknesses. And there's all sorts of diseases. There's all sorts of needs. And there's not just physical sickness. Notice here, again, demonic possession is listed among those things that have been, those individuals who've been brought. Now these people, they had heard, hadn't they? Remember how we closed off last week that news of Jesus spread? Well, these people had heard the news about Jesus. And it had gone throughout the whole region. Jesus had dispelled a demon from a man in the synagogue with the word. He's got the authority to speak, and even demons have to obey him. But now it's not just demons. It's those mundane, common ailments known to man. Peter's mother-in-law has been sick. Perhaps she's been holding on by a thread. Now she's been healed. The Capernaum, the village of consolation, knowing the authority and power of Jesus, now they all come seeking comfort. The needy, the hurting are brought to Jesus. So the news went out and these needy ones heard the message and they asked this, well, why not me? Why not mother? Why not grandfather? Having heard this message of one who delivered a man from a demon, hearing a message about a man who can touch and fevers are gone, they hear and they respond appropriately. They come to Jesus. And who is this Jesus they come to? The needy. They come to Jesus. But who is he? Here we see the compassionate Christ. That's the title of our series, isn't it? Who is Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus here? What's he like? What does he do? Well, this passage tells us something about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And it tells us he is the compassionate King. Jesus, who preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. Here's the King. Here's the compassionate King. And so Jesus goes to Peter's house, the God-man. He's coming to enjoy the good Sabbath meal with his friends. He is met with needy ones, and Jesus has compassion. He has compassion on Peter's mother-in-law. He has compassion on those that are brought to Peter's house. Friends, how many times, just as Brother Phil read this morning, how many times do we see Jesus' compassion as he looks on the multitudes, as he looks on those who are sick? And his compassion leads to action, doesn't it? He's already demonstrated, it's already been witnessed, that this is one with true authority. The words of life spoken by the author of life. The touch of his hand who fashioned the universe and brought it into being. The authority to issue a command and to touch those who have been sick and ill. Those infirmities that are the result of the fall. Friends, here's the Messiah. Here's God's Messiah. And when he comes, the King of the kingdom, when he comes, he does what the Messiah should do. This is what the prophets had spoke of. Isaiah 35, verses 2 through 6. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble. knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Verse 10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When the Messiah comes, the blind are going to see. Deaf ears will be opened up. When the Messiah comes, those with withered and weak hands will be made strong. Those who are lame and can't walk, they will be leaping as deer. Those who have all types of sicknesses, they'll be healed. Malachi 4:2 says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, but before you who fear my name, we're told, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You go out leaping like calves from the stall. Well, here is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Psalm 146, starting at verse 5, says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves righteousness. When you see Jesus healing, you know this is the Messiah. Matthew 8. In his parallel account of this event, he quotes Isaiah 53:17. This is why he is touched and dealt with our iniquity. This is he who bears our diseases. This is that suffering servant, the Messiah. And here's Jesus with all the authority and all this compassion, the compassion of the Messiah himself, comes together. And what do you see when he comes? You see healing. This is the God-man at work. Peter's mother-in-law, with a touch, she is healed. Speaking to those who are brought, how many? Our text in Mark says many were healed. Other gospel writers say everyone who was brought was healed. Is that a contradiction? No. It means there were a lot of people brought. Many of them were brought, and they were all healed. What's the nature of this healing? It's instantaneous. There's full recovery, isn't it? Notice Peter's mother-in-law. What does she do? She gets up and starts serving. So no relapses here. This is healing indeed. This is not some kind of psychosomatic idea that, yeah, I'm sick, but hey, now I feel better. No, this is real sickness. And the result of the healing, she's fully revived. Here, this woman, think about it, this woman and these town folk, they don't have faith here, do they? She's unconscious. She doesn't even know Jesus is in the house. They come in. They're unbelievers. But do you see here the power of God and the compassion of Christ? This is Jesus, the Son of God. What a friend for sinners. Friends, here's the compassionate Christ. And I just ask, do you see him? Here is this sympathetic high priest. He is sympathizing with the pain of those who have come to see him. Those who he's come to save. He sympathizes with them. Remember the tomb of his friend Lazarus? When Lazarus had passed away, and we're told, kids, mark it down, shortest Bible verse, Jesus wept. Why'd Jesus weep? He'd already told his disciples, right? He's died so that he can be raised. The Father's going to receive glory through his being raised. He knew what he was going to do. Why does Jesus weep? We wept because he saw the destructive working of sin in this world, the world that he had made. He wept knowing that this world, this fallen world, that sin has entered into this world through Adam's disobedience, and death has come into this world through sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that death and sickness, it's not the way it's supposed to be. The world, when he created it in the beginning, it was all very good. But now there's sickness and there's death. There's the marring of his creation up close with chills and disease and possession. Well, friends, when you read the Old Testament, Yahweh brings his people out of Egypt by this mighty hand, and he tells his people in Exodus 15, verse 26, I am the Lord your healer. Jehovah Rapha, it's who he is. When, due to sin, their own sin, there's a plague of fiery serpents on the people of Israel, it is God who has Moses erect the serpent in the wilderness, that by God's almighty power, that they may look upon it, the one lifted up, and they would be made well. Well, now here is the one who is to be lifted up, and he looks on them, and he looks on them with compassion, and he heals them with a word and with a touch. This is God incarnate, the man, Jesus Christ, and he has compassion on them. It's compassion that lies at the heart of his mission. Well, sin, friends, entered the world. And when sin did, death came through sin. Sin is that doorway through which death and disease came in. And it's on the cross of Christ that he takes our infirmities, he takes our diseases away. How so? Through conquering sin, through destroying the doorway that brings it into being. In his resurrection, he shatters the very power of death itself. This is the compassionate king of the kingdom. So when he touches Peter's mother-in-law, what's the result? She's healed. He speaks, and the crowds are healed. This is the power and the authority of God. And you say, well, I haven't been healed yet. Some of us in this room have disease. Some of us in this room have blindness. Some of us in this room have hearing loss. Say, well, why hasn't mine been restored? Why is this the case? Friends, this is a shadow of things to come, that it is through the Messiah's victory. Can you imagine a world where there is no fever? Can you imagine a world like that? Mark, when you were in the hospital, wouldn't that be a sweet thought? A world with no fevers. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a world with no pain and no sickness? Some of you, I know, had COVID, and you struggled. You struggled to see the fever break. Some of you got a vaccination, and what happened after the second shot? You got miserably sick for a day, and your fever went up. Your temperature got up, and you had to stay in bed. Can you imagine a world where there is no fever, and there is no death, and there is no ailment? Friends, that's a world where there is no sin. A world where there's no sin. And that is the world that's going to be inhabited by those who have trusted Christ. A world untouched by sin because he's dealt with it. and he makes all things new. Friends, these people here, Mark chapter 1, they heard that Jesus came. And when they heard, they went to Jesus with their woes, with their sicknesses. They went to a compassionate Christ and they asked, why not my mother-in-law? Jesus just cast out this demon. Well, why can't he do this for my mother-in-law? Or why not me? Or why not my mother? Or why not my grandfather? Having heard this message of one who has the authority to speak and a demon is cast out. Hearing now about Peter's mother-in-law who is delivered from the fever with a touch. These friends hear and they respond appropriately, don't they? They come to Jesus. Can I tell you, we are all in that same predicament? Every one of us are in that same predicament. The healthiest person among you today. You might not have a fever. You might not be possessed by a demon. But can I tell you, we are in the same predicament. Because we live in a world that's marred by Adam's sin. In fact, that same sin resides in our hearts. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there is death. We are born in sin. And we feel the effects of sin. Death is what lies before you today. Maybe this week. Maybe a month from now. Maybe this year. We know it because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. We're all in this predicament. I call on you, look on the compassionate Christ. Look to him, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Friends, I've set him before you today. Here is God's Messiah. Here is God's King. Will you ask this question? Why not me? Children, will you ask this question? Why not me? With all my sin, as sinful as I am, why not me? Grandmothers, why not me? Helpless as I am, why not me? Father-in-laws and mother-in-laws, parents, why not me? Why can't I come to the Christ? Would Jesus care for even someone like me who faces death? In a fallen world, in a sinful world. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because here's one with all the authority to take the deepest problems we have, the one who cast our sin away, never to be counted against us again, the one who said, whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live, the one who gives eternal life, the one who gives life that not even death can stop it. He will on that last day, friends. He will gather his own and we will be assembled where death and pain and suffering, they're no more. No more ailments and no more physical troubles. No more of the effects of a fallen world. Come to Christ. Come to the compassionate Christ. This is who he is. There's the needy. There's the compassionate Christ. And now I want us to see some lessons that we learned from this. First lesson, friends, where do you go in times of trouble? Where do you go? Do you go to the doctor when you feel something out of whack? Do you go to friends to see what they've been through? Do you go to lawyers? Because you'll need that. Or do you go to the web? Can I tell you, WebMD and sweet grandmothers is a terrible combination. Where do you go? You go to the Lord. You go to him. You be like Jacob, who cries out to God in Genesis 32:11, deliver me from the hand of Esau. You be like Hezekiah, who when Sennacherib comes against the people of God, spreads the letter of threat and warning out and cries out to the Lord, Lord, will you save us from his hand in 2 Kings 19. When Lazarus fell ill, Jesus' friend. What did his sisters make sure they did? They went to the compassionate king and they said, "He whom you love is sick." The first thing you do when trouble comes, you go to the compassionate Christ. You go to him. He cast your burdens on the Lord, for he cares for you. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Go to him. Second thing, second lesson I want us to see here. Did you notice that Jesus, when he's casting out these demons, we're told he forbids them to speak. Now, in parallel passages, you see that just as in the synagogue, they do. Don't take this passage in Mark to think they weren't even able to utter something. That's what we find in the other parallel passages is, again, they identified who Jesus is. Remember the synagogue when he says, "I know who you are, Holy One of God, Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus' response, "Shut it. Quiet. Come out." Here again, you can imagine the same scenario. They know who Jesus is. And they start to say, quiet. He shuts them up. Why so? We said last week that the man in the synagogue, the demon-possessed man, he says true things. Well, maybe these demons are seeking mischief and trouble. Maybe, and I think this is the case, they're trying to spoil his plan and timing. So he has not yet declared why he has come. And they're trying to jump the gun on that. These are declaring true things. But even in declaring true things, they're trying to wreck his own mission and the purpose of God. You see the same thing in Acts 16. Remember, Acts 16, starting in verse 16, we're told, as they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So she was such an annoyance with all the attention falling upon her. No one could actually hear the message of salvation. The message of salvation was not being heard because of the sideshow. So, but these are declarations of truth. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, Paul is a servant of the Most High. Yes, Paul was preaching the way of salvation. Why would Jesus and Paul tell these spirits to shut up? Well, Jesus had not announced yet why he was there. And he seeks no association with the evil one. We know later on, right? The charge is made. He cast out demons by Beelzebul. Well, Jesus says, no. I don't need to rely on their witness. I don't need any association with them. I do not need that. In fact, my only position towards them is that of God. God who judges. The God who casts them out. That's his only relation with them. They have no part in his ministry. There's another reason too, I think. Luke chapter 19, verse 40 says that even the stones will cry out if his people are silent. Can I tell you that Jesus does not need their statements of his divine nature and authority? He's got better witnesses than demon-possessed people. He has Peter. He has Andrew. He has James. He has John the Baptist, the preacher. He's got John, the beloved. He's got Stephen. He's He's got James. He's got Logan. He's got Lexi. He's got Helen. Let one of these who've been free and freed by him declare his marvelous work. Let Peter's mother-in-law tell of his compassion and healing. Let those who have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God, let them declare so great a salvation. The demons, they don't know anything about his grace and mercy. They can only speak of a God whose judgment rests on them. So friends, do you have new life? Has Christ saved you? Was he a substitute for your sin? Are your sins removed as far as the east is to the west? And will you declare that? Will you declare that? Do you know righteousness from God that comes by faith? Do you know that, righteousness? So that before the sight of God, you're not only innocent, you're viewed as having lived a perfect life. Do you know that? Well, this is his plan for those who have received his mercy, those who have received this offer of salvation, to share this free offer of the gospel with others, watering and sowing, knowing that he will indeed bring the increase. Friends, can you testify, let me tell you what God has done for me? He doesn't need the demons. That's your job, to tell what he has done in saving you, in delivering you. Next lesson, and this, I just look at Peter's mother-in-law here. I think she gives us a good picture of one who has encountered Christ, doesn't she? So from her state of sickness, she's in bed, she's unable to serve the Lord, to serving the Savior. She's fully restored. She doesn't need to work let me work a few minutes, but oh, I got to sit down, take a break. I got to gather myself again. No. She goes from having this fever to serving. Isn't it amazing? It's not a halfway job. There is no, on Jesus' part, it's no, well, take two of these and call me in the morning, we'll check, see how you're doing there. No, Jesus. She goes from fever to serving. If you have been saved by Christ, you serve Christ. This is a lesson we see from her. We go from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being made alive in Christ. Then what do? We serve. We serve. You know, stats, numbers, they can all be played with and made to say anything. Something like this is one of the stats. About 10% of people in churches do 90% of the work. I don't know if that's truth. Exacts. But I can tell you it's a lot. It's close. It's close. So I ask you, you who are believers in this room today, will you learn from this recovered lady? I ask you the question, has Christ taken your burden? Has Christ made you well? Has Christ taken your sin-sick soul and given you life? If so, serve him. Serve him. Don't wait and say, well, maybe later I'll be able to. No. Serve him in whatever capacities you can. When in every avenue that opens up, every door that's open, look for opportunity and serve Christ, the compassionate Savior who has compassion on the needy. And we in turn serve our God and Savior. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for meeting our needs. Lord, we witness in this passage true divine healing. And we thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You can do that today. I think of those who are sick in our congregation. We pray, Lord, would you heal them? Do marvelous things, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. But even these things we know are short term because we're still in a fallen world. And so, Lord, would you cheer our hearts? Look into that, the joy that's before us. Lord, that the lame are now quite active and leaping in heaven. We praise you. Set our hearts on that great, great hope before us and that great joy to come. When Jesus comes and makes everything new, Lord, I pray, even now, for those who are in their sin and not in Christ, I pray that they would look to the compassionate Savior, knowing that on his cross, he did take care of sin, and he defeated death in the resurrection, and the worst enemies we can have, the most fearful things that we can face in this world, he already has the victory over them. So may they turn to Christ and find life. Lord, I pray for the saints in this room, those who know what it is to have met with Christ and found him merciful and compassionate and loving. Lord, may we in turn rise and serve him all the days of our life, for he is worthy to receive all glory and honor. Lord, he's worthy to be served, and he alone deserves all of our devotion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.